So our theme for term one of Women in the Word this year is Women of the Bible. Usually we just study a book of the Bible, but then one term in the year we do something a little bit different, like a theme. And this year we're starting with the theme. But we will be looking at how God has always used women to work out his purposes right from early in salvation history. And we were looking at what we can glean from them as we seek to engage in all God has created us to be in the age in which we live. Like us, women of the Bible are many and varied. And my hope is that week by week, we are encouraged to hear the now speaking God call us on. God spoke in the past, and God continues to speak in the present. Maybe it's a loud voice and God calling you to do something very different. But probably, or more often, it's a quiet call. God saying, come on, come on, come on with me a bit further. Follow me a little bit more. Trust me a little bit more. In the words of Eugene Peterson, this sort of coming on and following day by day is a long obedience in the same direction. So this first week, we will be looking at Sarah and Hagar. And from the chapters in Genesis. Now, like I said, you haven't looked at it yet. Normally, you will have looked at it before you come. But when you go to your groups, there'll be some fairly basic questions that you can look at. And you can go back and do the questions if you want. They appear in the Bible right back at the very beginning, at the end of Genesis chapter 12, where we ended last year. We did Genesis first term last year, Genesis 1 to 11. So before we look at them, let's remind ourselves of the backstory and then consider these two ladies. Genesis 1 to 11 speaks of God's perfect plan of creation. He created all things. He created human beings in his image to rule the world on his behalf. But it all went terribly wrong as those first humans chose sin and rebellion. They wanted to be their own God. And the consequence, which is commonly called the fall, although it was probably a much more deliberate act than a fall, resulted in four types of broken relationships. There was broken relationship between God and humanity, between humanity and humanity, between one another. There was broken relationship within ourselves as guilt and shame entered in. And there was broken relationship between the creation and humanity. And in fact, if you look around, every issue in the world today will somehow be tied to one of those broken relationships as we see sin played out over and over again. And sin began to flourish in the earth. God saw the greatness of the wickedness of humankind as it spread across the world, and he was grieved. And his judgment came in the flood, but also his mercy. Justice and mercy always go hand in hand with God. He is a just God, but he's also a merciful God. And there was a fresh start with Noah and his family as they stepped out of the ark into the new world after the flood. But it didn't take long for sin to continue. And soon, in pride and arrogance, the Tower of Babel was built as humankind endeavoured to make a name for themselves rather than honouring God. God confounded that idea by scattering the people over the earth and giving them different languages. Again, we see God's judgment, but at the same time, God's mercy. And so Genesis 12, where we start today, begins the story of God's master plan to redeem the world through a chosen people. And key players in that are Abraham and his wife Sarah, and Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, gets pulled into the story. Abraham was initially called Abram, and Sarah initially called Sarai, but I'm going to call them Abraham and Sarah through so we don't get confused. So we read in Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. That was the beginning of the people of Israel. And the blessing is ultimately fulfilled through Jesus who is part of Abraham's family tree. Bit of a map. Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldeans, right down where the arrow begins. It's not actually very easy, but down the right-hand side. And then up to Haran, where the arrow goes up to the top, and then down to Canaan, the promised land. So Abraham and his wife Sarah, after initially leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, then settled in Haran for a while, and then finally travelled to Canaan. And despite their many shortcomings, they responded to the early call to, by faith, leave the familiar and step out on God's word. And they're mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And in one sense, we all got that call to leave our familiar and to step out into the unknown as we follow God. In the part of the story we're considering today, aging Sarah has been in Canaan for 10 years. She was now 75 years old. She was beautiful, but had no children. In fact, we read in chapter 11, before the promise even came, that she was barren. And she would have been humiliated in her situation, culture at the time, by her lack of ability to bear children. Where in that society at that time, a mark of success was for women to have many children. Though God had promised Abraham that from his own body would come his heir, the years had been passing and Sarah had not become pregnant. God was waiting until his time had come for the promise to be fulfilled. Not unlike Jesus telling his mother Mary when she wanted him to turn water into wine, "My time has not yet come." This blessed people who were to bless the nations were going to come in God's way. God was going to act when every other natural fulfillment of the prophecy was exhausted and every earthly reason for hope was dead. Then Yahweh would put his power on display. There was something much bigger than the ordinary happening here. And we see the theme of barrenness repeated in the Bible. There were Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth. God likes to work in impossible situations and reveal his faithfulness and his power. Perhaps this is some kind of preparation through that history to believe that God could do the impossible with Mary too in the coming of the Son of God. But Sarah grew tired of waiting. So she did what many of us do when God doesn't act quickly enough in our time frame, or when God's promises seem impossible and we can't wait any longer. And she came up with a plan of her own. Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant," that's her Egyptian slave, "Hagar. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now that sounds scandalous to us, but in that culture, surrogacy was quite acceptable, and in that time, though far from God's plan. So while this plan was conceivable and very human, it discounted the power of God. We can sense a mixture of both good and bad in Sarah's heart. She wanted God's promise to Abraham to be fulfilled, but at the same time, she's somewhat bitter and frustrated about this not happening through her. Her words, "The Lord has prevented me from having children," seems to be legitimizing her decision to bring Hagar into the picture. And a slight blame of God in this matter. And into this seedbed of frustration, her idea was born. Now, I wonder how often we legitimize our actions that are born in frustration. It may not be that we're doing something completely out of line with culture's expectations, but culture's norms are often far from God's very best for us. I was watching a lot of tennis during the Australian Open. I saw over and over again the program Married at First Sight advertised. And it might seem like a bit of harmless fun, but it debases marriage. Contemplating marriage with complete strangers and a built-in escape is so contrary to the concept of a God-designed lifelong covenant. This is neither entertainment nor reality. It's damaging to society. And it propagates the lie that marriage is a joke, a game, entertainment. Again, shortcuts are taken. We can take shortcuts with trying to make quick money, which often results in disaster, or getting into huge debt to have something that you really can't afford. This sort of compromise might also play out in things like raising children. There are things that as Christians we do differently, that we say no to. But sometimes we get sick of being the oddball and so give up into the pressure of what's culturally acceptable. Our Christian young people are increasingly living together before marriage. It's an expedient solution for all the costs and things like that. It is hard for our kids in the times in which they live, but perhaps we need to be teaching them from very early on in their lives that they're going to have to be like that salmon that swims upstream if they're going to be informed by biblical views rather than cultural expectations, and if they want to shine the light of Jesus in the world. And we need to help prepare them for that. I was listening to an Undeceptions podcast the other day, John Dixon. You might know John Dixon. He's an Anglican minister, ancient historian, and I don't know whether Brenda heard this podcast about the French atheist. Anyway, it was amazing. This guy, it was actually on French atheism. I had this French man and his journey to becoming a Christian. It was so unbelievable to him that anyone would believe in abstinence before marriage, when he first heard about Christianity. For French, he said, it's all about experience and as much experience as you can have. But he met this girl who he really liked, and she was a Christian. And she informed him that as a Christian, she would not sleep with him. He was absolutely flabbergasted that she could hold such a ridiculous view, but he really liked her. And so began his search for the credibility of Christianity. He eventually decided he needed to go to church, and he was so embarrassed, he said, in case someone who he knew saw him and thought that he might possibly believe in this hideous idea that there could be a God. But anyway, he met the pastor and spent a long time with the pastor with many questions. And he says his pastor actually told him, which is a really quite extreme view, I guess, that he first kissed his wife at the wedding altar when the priest said, "You may now kiss the bride." Now, this was actually unbelievably stupid, more than before. However, after quite a journey, he actually became a Christian and he married the girl, and they actually decided to begin their marriage that way. He said it was like such a redemption from his past where he'd had experience after experience, sexual experiences, you know, because that was what he thought was normal. But it's a beautiful story. If you have listened to Undeceptions, go back. It was in December. So today's solution, born often out of our frustration, can become tomorrow's problems. We need to be careful of this in the church. It's so easy to react to things, especially cultural challenges, and find expedient solutions. We've seen that play out in church history over and over again. Individualism, common in our age, has had a huge effect on the church, and it all becomes about me, my consumer needs. So, if we're not careful, the church can react to the loudest voice. Or maybe there's the issue like, we can be very quick, say, there's not enough baptisms this year or last year, so let's have great emphasis on evangelism, and then lack teaching and deepening people's faiths. Or the other way around. Or there's times when it's all about what happens inside the church and we forget about mission. Or it's all about mission and we forget to care for people. It's neither either this or that. We have to hold both and together all the time. We have to hold the scripture central. And when we hold the scripture central, there's a tension that we have to hold together all the time. It's not either or, it's this and that. And from working in pastoral care, I've seen many complex situations that have arisen when people have failed to trust God and have brought their own solutions to problems. There is grace. God is so gracious. But often we have to live with or live within the situations that we've created. So can I just say, if you're tempted to compromise, wait on God. Seek to understand his word. Don't create shortcuts. Stand back. Always talk to others, pray, and obey God. Back to Abraham and Sarah. The problems came when they failed to trust God, and Sarah worked out her own solution. Of course, Abraham had heard God's voice, and he should have questioned Sarah's idea, but he too was tempted with an expedient solution. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. I've got up there. Hagar, as Sarah's slave, her property would have had little or no say in the matter. But suddenly she had some power over Sarah. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Where am I up to? Have I got the right bit? Yep, okay, it's there. We might feel sorrier for Hagar if she had not reacted the way she did. She would have known the grief Sarah was experiencing when not bearing children, and so she rubs it in. If you've had more than one child, you might experience your kids doing this on a daily basis. One has a bit more than the other, one has a greater privilege because they're older, and they love to rub it in. Of course, this creates another issue as we use our power to put another down. So we need to use our power carefully. As Sarah was humiliated and hurt, she said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant, she despises me." Here's the blame game rearing its ugly head. Firstly, it was sort of God's fault. Now it's definitely Abraham's fault. We don't have to go back 12 chapters earlier, back in the garden, or 16 chapters earlier, back in the garden, Adam blaming Eve, Eve blaming the serpent. We all love having someone to blame. It sort of excuses our own sin. We live in a victim age, and as a victim, we're not responsible. It's not our fault. But in fact, we always have a choice of how we react and what we do. And in one sense, both Sarah and Hagar were both victims. Sarah could not bear children through no fault of her own. And Hagar was in her situation because she had no choice. But both are responsible for their reactions. At times, we're all faced with difficult situations through no fault of our own. We have a choice. Will we trust God, knowing that somehow God can redeem and work through the worst of things, or will we grow bitter and retaliate and blame? It's not always easy, but God promises to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. And when we have contributed to the situation, we need to be those who own our part that we've played and seek forgiveness and let it lead us to repentance. Organisations like Alcoholics Anonymous begin with admitting that you have a problem that you cannot solve on your own, that you need God's help, although it's been changed to the higher power help, that you need God's help to help you. And when we're honest with ourselves and with God and seek forgiveness, we enable God to work in and through us and in the situation. I wonder if in our church a couple of weeks ago, two Sundays ago, Emmy Wilson from Alpha Prison Ministry was here, and it was amazing. And I was struck by her stories of several prisoners. Eddie had grown up in a children's home, been rejected by his parents, in and out of juvenile and adult prisons. Shane was one of the top six most violent criminals in the UK, started crime at the age of five. Now, surely that's no fault of their own. They'd obviously been born into a terrible situation. Yet in repentance and owning their sin, admitting their need of God, their lives were completely turned around and transformed. So, what did Abraham do? He said to Sarah, not very wisely, "Your servant is in your hands. Do whatever you think best." And Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she fled. And where does Hagar go? She did what we often do when things don't turn out into the desert on her way back to Egypt. She was going home, back to the familiar, back to her past. It's good not to turn back, and we've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, and he said to her, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Firstly, God found Hagar. We can run from our situation, but we can never run from God. And when we are running, God can easily catch up with us. We had Jonah running from Nineveh, Zacchaeus running and hiding up in a tree, and God sees us. It's good to know God called Hagar by name. Hagar, slave of Sarai, he said. In the text that we read, Abraham and Sarah had only ever called her their slave. They never called her her name. And God also recognized that she was the slave of Sarah. He knew her situation. Hagar was honest in her response. She said she was fleeing. As justified as she might be, running from a problem or us doing the same is rarely the best solution. Escape is only a temporary solution. The angel of the Lord said, "Go back and submit to your mistress, and I will increase your descendants, and they will be too numerous to count." How hard would that be, going back to her nasty mistress, Sarah? I wonder if there's situations in your life where you've used the Hagar solution, when it's all been too hard, so you just turn and run. God's desire for us is to face our problems with his help. Maybe people have hurt you, and rather than forgive and work through things, you just avoid them, run from them. Maybe it's not admitting you have an addiction, alcohol, social media, whatever. Can I encourage you to ask for God's help and begin to face the situation? Get help if you need it. There's help everywhere. Talk to people. Get someone to walk alongside you. Be accountable. Or maybe, also like Hagar, you're just tired and life's all too much to face and you just want to escape. Hagar was a little like the bruised reed we read about in Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed God will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. She was about to break, perhaps like the single mum at her wit's end, or the frustrated parent feeling desperate to know how to handle a difficult child, the person facing yet another round of chemo or more sickness. But God met Hagar at her lowest point, and he can do that for us in any of our situations. And the angel gave a promise to Hagar. She was to call her child Ishmael, which means God has heard. And then Hagar gave this name to the God who spoke to her. She said, "You are El Roy, the God who sees me." And she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Hagar, amazingly, was the only person, male or female, in the Old Testament who conferred a name of God. Hagar, the cast-out slave woman, the only person to give God a name. Abraham didn't see Hagar. She was just Sarah's slave, someone to bear a child. Sarah didn't see Hagar. She just saw the fruitful potential of Hagar's body. She was there to serve their purposes, but God saw her. And he heard her, and he knew her situation. And she, in turn, saw the one who saw her. It's easy to feel like a Hagar. Everyone else has their purpose, their call, their promise. We may feel discarded, unnoticed, unseen. Maybe we feel like that in our families, in our workplace. But God sees us, and he hears us. He knows us by name. He knows our situation, and that changes everything. So I encourage you, take your needs to God in prayer. Spend time with the one who sees you, and be sure that he sees you and cares. And God not only cared about Abraham and Sarah, through whom he had a plan to bless the nations, but he cared for Hagar. He cares for all people, the outsider, the marginalized. He sees us all. So even if we feel like we're a little bit more like an also-ran, doing menial tasks, maybe at home raising children, older and not able to do what we once did, God sees us. And I think it's really good to teach our children that God sees them. They don't have to be the best at everything. They don't have to be the most noticed. They don't have to be the most important. Not everyone can get first prize. But God sees each one of them. He loves each one. And he's more interested in character, actually, than the place in the race that we come. So Hagar obeyed God and travelled back to Abram's tent. It wasn't all good from then on, but the God who saw her and knew her was present. And so the years went by. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, then another 13 years passed. Sarah was now 89 and Abraham about to have his 100th birthday. Yes. At 99, God renewed the covenantal promise and God changed their names at this point and said the promised child would come through Sarah. It was like a reiteration. It was like a new start. And as a sign of the renewed covenant, Abraham was to be circumcised along with all the males 8 days and older. Now that's a scary thought. 100-year-old man being circumcised with still a promise that he'd father children. Impossible. Now how could Sarah, with her barren womb, now well past childbearing age, and 100-year-old Abraham bring forth a child? Really, it's not humanly possible. So Sarah doubted as she laughed to herself and then lied about her doubts. Not a good idea. Then the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for God, for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. And of course, a year later, Isaac was born. Sarah discovers what Hagar had already discovered, that God sees her and he even sees her inward thoughts. We can fool others, but not God. He knows our unspoken thoughts. Psalm 139, we read, oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. And Sarah discovers that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is no way Sarah could give birth apart from God's power. We read similar words in Luke 1, 35 to 37, when the angel appeared to Mary and says she will have a child, the Holy One, who will be called the Son of God. And the angel adds, even Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age, for nothing is impossible with God. And of course, that prepares us for the even more seemingly impossible virgin birth. And our faith is founded on believing there is nothing too hard for God. The incarnation, the resurrection. In our scientific age, this is a stumbling block for so many. And when we lack hope in our seemingly impossible situations, we need to remind ourselves of that, that God can still do the seemingly impossible. He can turn lives and situations around. So keep praying for those situations in your life or the life of loved ones that need the God of the impossible to act. And we all have those situations in our families. So as we finish, we see in Sarah and Hagar's story, God's sovereign hand of grace in the big story of salvation history, right back Genesis, which will go right through to Revelation. And we see them included in it, despite their shortcomings. God was choosing a people for his name, through whom eventually a saviour for the whole world will come. And that same God is still at work as working out that salvation story now. We, of course, are positioned on the other side of the cross, awaiting the time when Jesus will return. God calls us to be a part of this story in the building of the church as he weaves our lives into that big salvation story. This anchors us when things go wrong. Our ultimate steadfast hope is in our assurance that we are held in the hand of the faithful God who holds the whole universe, all of history, and eternity in his hands. And there is a day when he will return and make all things new. And at the same time, imperfection is part of the human experience. And even when we are the best version of ourselves, we fail. But like Sarah and Hagar, God is still at work in the middle of human failings. That's why he sent Jesus. As we honestly turn to Christ, invite the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, God works in us, redeeming situations and giving unexpected joys along the way. So let's be women who trust God's faithfulness, don't take expedient shortcuts, remember that character trumps always, own our shortcomings and seek forgiveness, Know God sees you and hears you and is intimately aware of your situation. So be prayerful and take your situations to Him. And be full of hope, knowing that nothing is impossible for God. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that we can trust our lives to you because you hold all things in your hands. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of the ladies here today. And as they share with one another, Lord, that they would be prayerful of one another's needs and support one another and encourage one another. Lord, we know we can't do this life alone. We need not only you, but we need one another. So Lord, would you be magnified in our lives? Lord, would you keep working? Would you keep changing us? Would you keep making us more like Jesus as we seek to follow you? With no turning back, Lord, keeping our eyes steadfast on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.